Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we continue our sermon series, Shiny, Pretty, Deadly Things, the Seven Deadly Sins. On the original Palm Sunday, Jesus had the most famous temper tantrum in history. Join us for the message, Wrath. It's a mad, mad world. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. You may notice that we have a guest pianist with us this morning that really helped us out a lot. Most of you now know that Garth is in the hospital, but he's doing good. He's going to come home tomorrow. And so we have with us today Yi Yi Gao, who has come in at the last minute, and we are deeply appreciative. Yes, yes, we are. Now, on the original Palm Sunday, Jesus had what is probably the world's most famous temper tantrum. So we're going to talk about that later in our message, Wrath. It's a mad, mad world.
This morning's scripture is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 through 16. Listen now to the word of God. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Many of you have heard the story of my time at First United Methodist Church in Denton. In fact, Yi Yi and I were just talking about it before the worship service started. And I was there for a total of 13 years, and I still consider it my church home. But as you might remember the story, in that final year that I was there, the church tried to hire me as their director of adult education. It was then that a small group of members organized to prevent me from being hired for the express and only reason that I was gay. This was one of the most painful experiences I have ever had to go through in my life. It was so painful that I entered into a clinical depression for which I had to seek treatment. And I found a wonderful therapist, but still, sometimes the pain and the anger, well, it could feel all-consuming. During the worst of that period, I went to our church's annual mission trip to the Heifer Ranch Center for Regenerative Agriculture in Perryville, Arkansas. Now, many of you are familiar with the organization Heifer International. They work to end hunger while advocating for sustainable and humane agriculture. And they described the Heifer Ranch there in Arkansas as, quote, "a living laboratory committed to science-based, eco-friendly, holistic farming practices." Well, as a working ranch, there's lots of things for volunteers to do. And over the years, my friends and I have had to lay pipe in the ground, plumbing in the ground. We've fixed doors. We've painted bathrooms. My friend Pat and I even shoveled out the water buffalo pen once. That was our least favorite job we did while we were there. But the most fun we ever had was the year that we got to participate in a program for inner city kids from Little Rock Elementary School. And most of these children had never been to a ranch or farm of any kind. And their eyes just were wide as they came in looking at all the different animals that were there on the ranch. And my tough job was to cradle a bunny in my arms to let the children pet the soft, warm fur. And my friend Julie had a blast introducing them to Pearl the pig. Now, it was not quite so fun the next year when we came back only to discover that we had eaten Pearl the pig for breakfast. It was a working ranch. Those things happen. But that year, the year that the church failed to hire me, that year when I was so angry and depressed, that was the year that our group was given a different type of assignment when we arrived there at the Heifer Ranch. They wanted to do some major renovation of their houses that they have on site for their long-term volunteers. And there was just a lot of prep work to do before the renovations began. So we were escorted to this one house with a list of things to do before the renovations could begin. One of the things they wanted to do was to expand the size of one of the bedrooms, and this necessitated the demolition of one of the interior walls of the house. And this was the job I was given, along with an electric drill, a hammer, two sizes of crowbars, and a very large sledgehammer. That was, I alone had to completely remove all vestiges of that wall before the end of the week. And all I can say is that poor wall. Into that wall, I poured all of my anger and bitterness and disappointments and sadness. That wall did not stand a chance. And I can say tearing down that wall was the most therapeutic thing I've ever done in my life. I recommend it highly. It was exactly what I needed at the time. As I was doing that, I felt like I was tearing down all of these walls that society and the church had tried to build around me to keep me contained. And I was tearing down the walls that kept LGBTQ people from full inclusion in the church. And I was tearing down the walls that people foolishly build, thinking that somehow they can stop the progress of history. Each evening, I went back to our guest house, and I was sore and achy and exhausted. But I also had this real sense of just release and peace. And I felt as if there were some walls in my own heart that were coming down. And because it was just such physical labor, it left my mind free to kind of just think through all that was happening to me and to think through what would be the best way to respond and how can I be proactive. And because I spent that week so much energy tearing down that wall, when I got home, I was able to deal with that situation without tearing down people. And that perhaps best illustrates the difference between anger, which is a naturally occurring human emotion, and wrath, which is one of the deadly sins or vices that can lead to sin and interfere with our own peace and happiness. Early and medieval Christian thinkers were of two minds about anger. Some believed that anger was in and of itself sinful, and they pointed to one of Jesus' teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. Whew. I guess I'm liable to the hell of fire every time I try to drive on the highway. But if you read this passage carefully, it only says that being angry will expose you to judgment, not necessarily that you'll be found guilty of something. It's only those who lash out who will be liable for punishment. And besides, the Gospels are just full of situations where Jesus got angry. The Gospel of Mark has two episodes right there in the first few chapters. In chapter one, it says that a leper came to Jesus just begging him to be healed. And he says, if you choose to, you can make me clean. And the text says, in the best Greek manuscripts, moved with anger, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I do choose, be made clean. And immediately he was healed. It says just two chapters later that Jesus entered a synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand, and the Pharisees were looking on, watching to see if he was going to heal this man on the Sabbath. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come forward. And he asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, and he was grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him about how to destroy him. And then there's that very famous scene of anger that Norma just read earlier, where Jesus enters the temple on what we now call Palm Sunday and overturns all the money, all the tables of the money changers. So Jesus got pretty angry. So being angry must not be a sin. And the writer of the letter to the Ephesians backs this up when he writes, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. The great 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas agreed with this, and we've been talking a lot about Thomas Aquinas the last few weeks. He taught that anger was a reasonable response to injustice, and it represented our desire to seek justice out and to make things right. And he taught that anger's passion was just a normal part of the emotional makeup of humanity. In fact, he taught that not being angry might lead to sin if it encouraged apathy in the face of injustice and kept you from working to establish justice. So if Thomas Aquinas felt this way, then why did anger make the list of the seven deadly sins? Well, we're now on our sixth of seven installments on this sermon series, and we've been exploring the seven deadly sins during the season of Lent, when we normally do some introspection and we reflect on our lives, on our own virtues and vices. And we've discussed the fact that there's a difference between a sin and a vice. A sin is the commission of a specific sinful act, but a vice or virtue is more like just a habit of mind. They're more like character traits that one develops over a period of time until they become an internalized part of our personalities. And if we internalize virtue, then doing good will just come out of a sense of flow and even ease, as opposed to that feeling you get sometimes when you actually have to actively attempt to resist temptation. But to get to this sense of flow, then we have to be self-aware of where we need to cultivate virtue, which means we need to be self-aware to know where our vices lie, which is what we're doing now during the season of Lent. So the seven deadly sins are not sins per se, but they are vices personality characteristics that need to be unlearned. Each vice is pointing to some good, but it gets twisted and distorted. And vices are unsuccessful attempts to get what we really want, and that's to be fully known and unconditionally loved. As Aquinas said, anger is a reasonable response to injustice, and responding to injustice is definitely a good thing. But anger can get twisted and distorted to the point that it becomes what is called wrath. Now, this can be confusing, since so many times one of the seven deadly sins, sometimes it's listed as wrath, sometimes it's listed as anger. And often people use these words, anger and wrath, interchangeably. And the Bible is inconsistent on this part. And it doesn't really help that there's a very common phrase about the wrath of God. But just to be clear, for our purposes today, we're going to use the word anger as just a neutral word that refers to the human emotion. And wrath is when anger is taken to excessive lengths, and it crosses that line between a desire for justice and a desire for revenge. So wrath is right there where anger becomes a vice. But let's face it, it can be a very thin line. and it's often very hard for us to distinguish if we are in the grips of anger. One writer noted, "Wrath is the love of justice perverted into the desire for revenge and for the injury of someone else." But here's where it gets tricky, because he goes on to say, "Justice is the proclaimed motive for every manifestation of wrath. Almost everyone who seeks revenge will claim that what they're really doing is seeking justice. And so often in popular culture, wrath's desire for revenge is held up as a quest for justice. We love our revenge movies. Think about it. These include dramas, The Godfather, The Unforgiven, Gladiator, Death Wish, Hamlet. Even one of the most popular biblical movies of all time, Ben-Hur, reaches its climax when Judah Ben-Hur finally gets his revenge on his former friend Masala in the Great Chariot Race. One of the greatest horror movies of all time, Carrie, revolves around a teenage quest for high school revenge. And there are even comedies about revenge themes. The Princess Bride, 9 to 5, The Karate Kid, The Sting, and just about every superhero movie that was ever made. All of these movies have extolled the satisfaction of finally getting even. And while I have enjoyed many of these movies myself, in each of these films, the main character always sees their actions as a quest for justice. So how do we recognize when our anger may be entering wrath territory? Well, one obvious way is we continue to be focused and zeroed in on getting revenge, but that's not really always very easy for us to see. We need to remember that true justice is always an act of love. In fact, justice is sometimes defined as love in action. It's an act of love for both yourself and others, including the ones who have wronged us. Justice wants what's best for everyone. In the story from Mark that I read earlier, it says that Jesus looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus was angry, but he was angry because he grieved the state of their hearts, of the hearts of the religious leader. And he still did the right thing by healing that man with the withered hand. And you notice he never sought revenge or getting even in any way against those religious leaders. Now, this doesn't mean that there are no consequences to actions, because I think holding people accountable can be a very loving thing to do. Letting your child or your grandchild or a perpetrator of a crime get away with bad behavior is not really very loving in the long run. But anger's expression, it must be reasonable and rational and rooted in love. You can be justifiably angry, but still respond to this anger in hurtful ways that are not justifiable. I know a person who thinks that if he is justifiably angry, it gives him carte blanche to say anything he wants to, no matter how hurtful. Good anger always fights the good cause and doesn't fight just out of wounded pride or because we're not getting our own way. Good old Thomas Aquinas gave us some guidelines for dealing with anger that I think are still really good advice for today. First of all, anger might be trespassing into wrath if you're getting angry too easily. Are you particularly irritable? Is this a common trait for you or something that's a new behavior? Either way, it's a signal that maybe you need to take a look at your anger. Second piece of advice, is our anger disproportionate to the injury we received? Are we getting overly angry over small slights that most other people would just kind of let go of? And again, ask yourself, is this something that's common of me or something that's just comes a new behavior? And third, are we holding on to our anger to the point that it is becoming a resentment? And again, we ask ourselves, is this a common condition or is it a new behavior? And to Thomas Aquinas' 3 points, I'd add one more. Is your anger directed to the right source? Are you irritable with your spouse because you're really angry at your boss? Do you lash out at whoever is closest or whoever is weakest and can't stand up for themselves? We also need to be aware that anger can mask many other emotions. It might feel better to be really angry than to be vulnerable and honest about what we're really feeling. The thing is, if you scratch behind anger, you'll almost always find fear. And being angry can be more tolerable than admitting that we're really feeling fear or hurt or sadness or grief or powerlessness. Now, this can be true of anyone, but I think sometimes it can be particularly true of men. I think it's easier for many men to express anger than to actually admit fear or vulnerability. But just like all of us, Jesus had to deal with all of these emotions. The Bible tells us of times when Jesus got very angry, but also times when he felt fear and sadness. He experienced the entire gamut of human emotion. And wrath sure enters into the story that last week of Jesus' earthly life. The religious leaders are so angry at Jesus that they seek to kill him. The religious authorities are mad at the political authorities, who are mad at the Jewish people, who are mad at the Romans, who are mad at the whole world. And it just keeps going on and on. But Jesus offers us an alternative to that never-ending cycle of wrath and violence and vengeance that gripped his world and also grips our world. And again, a quoting from his Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. This, said by the same man who would later be overturning all the tables there of the money changers. So maybe to be a follower of Jesus means that we must be able to turn the tables of injustice while still being willing to turn the other cheek. And to also have the wisdom to know the difference between when it's time to do one or the other. In the end, we must hold on to the energy that anger gives us to fight injustice and let go of the wrath that threatens to consume us. And all of this includes that ability and that willingness to forgive. I love this saying, one of my favorite spiritual writers, Anne Lamott. She writes this, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. When it's all said and done, we have to stay kind and tender-hearted and forgiving of others, because ultimately that's how we stay kind and tender-hearted and forgiving of ourselves. And I know, no doubt, I know this beyond a doubt, that I've done plenty in my life that has initiated anger in others and things for which I needed forgiveness for. So let's all strive then to be conduits of God's love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, because, brothers and sisters, we are so in need of it ourselves. Amen. So now, please receive this benediction. As the darkness descends, may we remain in the light. As Holy Week begins, may we be ready for resurrection. And as you go from this place, rest in the love of grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We hope today's service was a blessing to you. Join us every Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. On our special Holy Week service on this coming Monday, Thursday, we'll conclude our sermon series, Shiny, Pretty, Deadly Things, the Seven Deadly Sins, with a look at the vice of gluttony, what's eating you. The next Sunday, we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. You can always access our services through our website, tumcd.org, our Facebook page, our YouTube channel, and our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. If you like what you're hearing, you can also support our ministry with your gift through our website, tumcd.org. God bless you in the week ahead, and we'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.